When Jesus entered Jerusalem that fateful Sunday, riding on a donkey, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna means, "Please save." They're shouting, "Hosanna." And earlier, while reclining at table at Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman of the city came in, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and began kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And then those who were reclining at table with him began saying to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins? Who is this? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, if you've been around Harvest Bible Church, even for one Sunday, you have a pretty good idea who this man is. He is the focus of most of our singing and our preaching. But who is this? By what other names do we call this God-man? The people, the politicians, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were asking who he is. They had seen or heard about his many miracles. They had heard him refer to himself by God's name, saying, "I am," 23 times, which caused the religious leaders to accuse him of blasphemy. Yet they continued to ask, "Who is this?" We know Jesus' name is special and that we are not to misuse it. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Hallowed be thy name." If you're at all like most people, the word hallowed just kind of floats out there. Maybe at one time you heard a sermon explaining what hallowed means, but generally we skip right by it. Hallowed means to make holy or consecrate or venerate. That makes sense. We're to keep God's name holy and not misuse it. But what about the other names and titles of Jesus? Certainly we think of Christ or Lord or Savior as names or titles of Jesus. In recent theology study, we saw 33 names and titles of him. The crowds knew him as Jesus from Galilee, and the Pharisees, well, they only wanted him gone. But they were all at one time or another asking, "Who is this?" Chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke covers a wide range of events. If you want to follow along, it starts at page 53 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 9 starts out with Jesus sending out the disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God and do healing. We even find King Herod, good old King Herod, asking who this Jesus is. He says in Luke 9:9, "I myself had John the Baptist, beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?" And he kept trying to see him. In chapter 9 of Luke, we see the feeding of the 5,000, and shortly thereafter, Jesus saying, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain takes place here in Luke chapter 9. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. The disciples, they debate among themselves who is the greatest. And talking to people, thinking they wanted to follow him, Jesus says, quote, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." As we will see within this one chapter, the answer to the question of who is this begins to open up. Looking at just Luke chapter 9, we find Jesus being called by 7 different names. Each of these names has a meaning and helps us to understand who this man, this God-man, is. In exploring Jesus' names, we also begin to draw near to God. Each of these names points out an aspect of who this Jesus is and how he relates to us and how we are to relate to him. In looking at this one chapter, we begin to gain an understanding and to answer the question of who is this? Look at Luke 9, verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20. After feeding the 5,000 on the hillside and picking up 12 baskets of leftovers, we find Jesus praying alone. When he asks his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" His disciples respond, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." By Peter calling Jesus the Christ, he was affirming that Jesus is the Anointed One, or in Hebrew, the Messiah. Jesus was and is the long-awaited Messiah that the prophets had been speaking of for centuries. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, in verse 22, Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man. This is Jesus' most common reference when talking about himself. In the Gospels, we see this name, this title, used over 80 times. We even see Stephen referring to Jesus by this name as he was being stoned to death, saying, quote, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," Acts 7:56. Originally, we find this name in a night vision the prophet Daniel records in chapter 7 of his book. Daniel records for us what he saw in verse 13. Quote, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed," end quote. Daniel's vision was that of the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus. And that was 600 years before Jesus was born on earth. Jesus came to earth as a man, the Jewish Messiah. He was the human race's only perfect man. He came as a humble servant. He came as a suffering servant. Yet he is our glorious King. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died a death that we could not die. And he rose again after 3 days. There is an intimate relationship between Jesus, the Son of Man, and you. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, verses 28 to 36, we hear three more names of Jesus. Peter, James, and John had fallen asleep. Upon coming fully awake, they saw Jesus in his glory along with Moses and Elijah. And in verse 33, we read, quote, "And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here.'" Think about the word master. The word master has a connotation of commander, someone who is appointed over another. Its most common use is in relation to bondservants and slaves, such as Matthew 25:23, where we read, quote, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" As those born again from above, we are slaves of righteousness. Jesus is our master. Otherwise, we are slaves to sin. Master. When you pray to God, do you pray, "Master, please heal my friend," or "Master, please provide me a job"? In these few verses, we begin to learn who this is, who this Jesus is. He's the long-awaited prophesied Messiah, and he is your master. Then in verse 35, we hear God speak to James, John, and Peter as a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. They were afraid. And as they entered the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke, saying, quote, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Here we find God identifying Jesus as his Son and as his chosen one. Jesus is God's only begotten, not created, Son. the second person of the Godhead, fully equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, of the same essence. He was chosen before time began to come to earth as a man and to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The Father had planned before time began to send Jesus, his Son, to be our Redeemer. The next day, after coming down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. And in verse 38, we read about a man asking Jesus to cure his son. Quote, "Behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.'" End quote. Some translations may have the word rabbi for teacher. As Nicodemus said to Jesus one night, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." To which Jesus replied, quote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The title of teacher was also a common title used for Jesus, which was used often by the people. People would often ask him questions like, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of them all?" Not only is Jesus high and lifted high as God's Son, the chosen one, we see him as our teacher. Then in verses 57 to 61, we find people talking about wanting to follow Jesus. But first they wanted to go home and attend to family matters. In one instance, in verse 61, we read, quote, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord,'" end quote. This little word, "Lord," got a lot of believers in trouble with the Romans. For the people were expected to say, "Caesar is Lord." Lord from the Greek kurios, meaning one is in supreme authority. It was also used as a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence, with which servants greeted their master. Here in one chapter, we have an answer to the question of, who is this? Here we have seven different names of Jesus: Christ of God, or Messiah, Son of Man, Master, God's Son, His Chosen One, Teacher, and Lord. There are dozens and dozens of other names and titles of Jesus, but what does God want us to learn about who this Jesus is from just these seven names? On the most basic level, Jesus wants us to look at him as our teacher. For 3 years, the people of Israel had Jesus walking among themselves, speaking truth, challenging the old ways of the religious elite. At that time, you may have been present and heard the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe you heard him talking to Mary and Martha before raising Lazarus. Today, you have all that God wants you to learn right here in the Bible. All the lessons of life are taught by God, Jesus, in the Old and New Testaments. He is our teacher. We are to be his students. The common name Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. When we read or hear the name Jesus Christ, it is packed with meaning. The Jews of Jesus' day were looking expectantly for the Messiah. They supposed he was the one who would set them free from Roman domination. And yet God's intention was to set them and you free from sin, to set us free from the eternal penalty of our sin. That is what the Messiah came to do. The bondage the Jews were under and we were under is the bondage to sin. Those who have not confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior are slaves to sin, just as we once were. Or maybe you still are. Jesus wants to set you free. Probably the most important titles of Jesus are Son of Man, My Son, or My Chosen One. Here we see Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, begotten, not created, one with the Father and the Spirit, each of the same essence. We see Jesus as God and as man, as God's chosen one. Jesus set aside his glory. He set aside his glory and came to earth as a baby, even to the point of being born in a filthy stable. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He went from absolute glory, just magnificent glory, to humbleness. Jesus, the creator of the universe, humbled himself and took on humanity. He did this for his glory and for your eternal security. Just think, God sees you as so valuable that he would take on your form and live a menial life, knowing he came to give his life as a ransom for you and for millions. That's how valuable each of you is. Jesus, God, took on a human body to experience what every person on earth does: hunger, pain, temptation. He lived his 33 years to perfection, becoming the perfect sacrifice for you. Who is this? He is God Almighty. He is the God-man, the long-awaited Messiah. He is your teacher, if you will listen to him. He is the one the prophets of old spoke about. For hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, men of God were looking for him. I mean, Daniel wrote about him 600 years before he came to earth. This Jesus, who the prophets spoke and wrote about, wants you to see him as your master. He has absolute control over all that happens in this world and in your life. Yes, he wants you to see him as your friend, another title of Jesus. But more importantly, he wants you to be an obedient servant. To the modern mind, that seems harsh. We've been inundated with the concept that we are free to be whoever we want and to do whatever we want. Yet Jesus says, live like me. Seek to be Christ-like. Oh, your rebellion is forgiven, all of it, past, present, and future. But Jesus called you out of the world as your master. And not only master, but Lord. When we pray to the Lord, do we consider that we are saying he is the supreme authority in our life? That is how God wants us to view himself in Jesus. God wants us to be in communion with him by reading the scriptures and pondering what those words say to you and obey. Again, another hard teaching. With Jesus as our master and Lord, it is our duty to be obedient to his commands. Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh. And when we say to Jesus, we go to Jesus saying, Lord, please, we are going as servants of Christ Jesus. Yes, he wants us to go to him and embrace him and love him. But we are to do so recognizing he is supreme. He is supreme. And he allows, no, desires us to come to him in reverential awe. We are not to come to him saying, well, Lord, here's what's going on. No, he already knows. When Isaiah was prophesying about the Messiah, he said, quote, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. More names of Jesus. Yes. But think about the words, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jesus as Master and Lord did not come to take over and kick out the Romans. He came that we would have peace with God and would live God-honoring lives at church, at home, and in the world. Jesus wants to be on the throne of your life. After all, another name, another title for God is jealous. In those four scenarios, Jesus praying, the transfiguration, healing a boy, and discussing the cost of following himself, in one chapter of Luke, we have seven names or titles of Jesus. And as we read the scriptures, it's easy to skim right over the names and titles of Jesus in the New Testament. But we should take the time to understand what those names mean. For they teach us about who this Lord, this Christ, this Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? We could think about other names like the Rock, King of Kings, Savior, Good Shepherd, Bread of Life, Light of the World, Word, Lamb of God, Mediator, Alpha and Omega, King of the Jews, Advocate, Chief Cornerstone, Great High Priest, Emmanuel, I Am, Judge, Our Hope, Redeemer, The Way, The Truth, The Life, Bridegroom, and more. As you come across the names of Jesus, take a moment and ask yourself, what am I meant to understand about who this Jesus is? Who this Jesus is from this name or title? How does it enhance my understanding of who he is and what he came to do? Two little words like I am tell a huge story about who Jesus is. You may remember when Moses saw the burning bush out in the desert, he asked God, who should I say sent me? And God replied, I am who I am. And God said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you, Exodus 3:14. We find Jesus using the same words to describe himself. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, and many other quotes. Certainly, Jesus demonstrated that he is all these things, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. Yet in those two little words, I am, that tell us he is identifying himself with God. And Emmanuel means God with us. For those who struggle with the idea of Jesus being one with God, these two names, I am and Emmanuel, provide clarity. Jesus is in fact God with us. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. They are all of the same essence. And now that we've broached the subject of God's names in the Old Testament, it's amazing the similarities between the names of Jesus and the names of Jehovah God. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, we find Gideon building an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is peace. The Hebrew phrase is Jehovah Shalom. God had promised Gideon that he would defeat the marauding Midianites who were terrifying Israel. And after defeating the Midianites, Gideon built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom. If you remember, Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be called Prince of Peace. The difference being Jesus came to bring peace between God and humankind and the promise of eternal peace to come. And let's not forget Jehovah Rohi. That comes from probably the most widely known verse in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi means God is my shepherd. And who came to us as the good shepherd? Jesus. He came to lead us, feed us, restore us, and guide us, much as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 23. Jesus has said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he has said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. You may not like being thought of as a sheep, but think about the sheep's relationship to the shepherd. The sheep hears the shepherd's voice and follows him. He leads them to green pastures. Jesus is your shepherd. He cares for you. When you are hurting, or you know someone who's dealing with sickness or even the death of a loved one, you can call upon God to guide and protect them and give them peace and comfort. For that is his name. That is how Jesus wants to be known. And we know that God will provide. There's another Old Testament name for God, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Remember the episode with Abraham being told by God to go to the mountain and sacrifice his only son? Just as Abraham was about to comply, believing God would raise his son back to life, God provided a ram for the offering. Quote, and Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, because he is the Prince of Peace, we can call on him to provide when we are in need. No, this is not the prosperity gospel. God provides what we need when we need it, just as a shepherd would for his sheep. When we need healing, and these days there are many among us who do, we can call upon the God Moses knew in the desert. When the Israelites were without clean water and the only water available was bitter, God commanded Moses to throw a tree into the water, and the water became sweet. And after which God said, If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and listen to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Rapha. Is not Jesus known as the great physician? Jesus came to heal us of our most grievous sickness, sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Now that is some serious healing. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. We all have need of that healing. Otherwise, the option is an eternity of torment. Now that he has healed us of our most grievous malady, he also wants to lead you into holiness and godliness. He is Jehovah Makedesh. That means the God who sanctifies, the God who makes holy, the God who sets us apart for himself and perfects us. We read in Leviticus 20, 7 and 8, quote, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." God just doesn't leave you at the altar as his bride. The Holy Spirit works to sanctify you day by day. Jesus loves you as a bridegroom loves his bride. He is Jehovah Makedesh. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And in the day-to-day battle against temptations of the evil one and his minions, we have Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Jesus is there minute by minute, watching over you, just as God was there when the Israelites were battling the Amalekites. When Joshua won the battle, as Moses interceded on the mountain, in Exodus 7:15 we read, quote, "And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner." In Hebrew, that's Jehovah Nissi. Jesus is our mighty God. The names of God are the names of Jesus. When you're reading your Bible, don't skip over those names. Jesus is your banner. He sanctifies. He heals. He provides. He brings peace. He is our good shepherd. We find who this is throughout Scripture. Stop and ponder, what does God want you to know about himself? Draw near to this wondrous God who we call Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit. When you see the word Savior or Redeemer in your reading, pause, reflect a moment on what those words mean. When the term Good Shepherd shows up, think about who this shepherd is and what he wants you to know and what he has done for his sheep. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," stop and ponder all that that has for you. The names of God, the names of Jesus, are in Scripture for a reason. They are there to display who our God is and what his attributes are. By leaning into the names of Jesus, you begin to understand who he is and grow in your love for him, which leads you to seek to be obedient more and more in your daily life. When you pray, consider going to him using one of his names. Certainly praying to God the Father and Jesus is a good thing. But how much more will your prayers be enhanced if you think of him as your master? He deserves that respect. Or go to him as the Son of Man or the Son of God. Look at him as one who did so much for you. He did so much for you. When you're struggling to understand something in the Scriptures, go to him as teacher. And certainly it's always proper to go to him as Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray, go to him. Call him by name as it fits the occasion. Master, teacher, Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, Chosen One, Messiah. Whatever your needs are or the needs of those you are praying for, call on him. For he is our healer, our provider, our sanctifier, our shepherd, our Prince of Peace, I am. Now for many, many years before I came to Christ, I knew the name of Jesus, but none of the rest of this. For you see, I was dead in my sins and offenses to God, those in which you and I walk according to the ways of this world.
I didn't know it at the time, but I was following the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. Among them, we too are all living in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children. We are by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loves us, even though we were dead in our wrongdoings, seeks to make us alive together with Christ. It is by grace we are being saved. God raises us up with Jesus and will give you a new life, one filled with grace, mercy, and love, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness towards you and us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you must be saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. There may be some here who are listening today who only know Jesus as a historical figure or a curse word, or could care less about his names and titles. To you, I plead to the Lord God to open your heart, to open your heart to who this Jesus is. Stop and consider your life in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ did for humankind. Jesus, God, became man. He set aside his eternal glory for a few short years and humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. God, Jesus, lived a perfect life. By doing so, he made himself a perfect sacrifice for your sins and for those of humankind. As the God-man, Jesus was able to turn away from all the temptations we succumb to. God so loves those who he is calling that he gave Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send Jesus into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Today, if you repent of your sins and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, quote, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you hear the call of God on your life today? Is he opening your heart to his truth? Do not turn away from his love, his grace, his mercy. There is an eternity of joy and love and grace and mercy awaiting you. This is Jesus, our Master, our Teacher, the Lord, the Son of God, Son of Man, the Chosen One, the Christ of God, the Lord, long-awaited Messiah. If you hear him calling, answer. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that for the names and the titles that you've given us in Scripture, that we might know you better, that we might learn who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. And we pray, Lord, we lift up those here in this congregation or those listening online, that if they don't know you, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that you would give them a new heart, one that can receive and believe that you are the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, that you, Lord, are magnificent and holy and glorious. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and please be with us as we sing our final song. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.